Greetings to you all this morning. It's been a good morning, a blessed morning. I praise God for that. When I first opened my Bible at the beginning of the services, there was a verse here that in my German text, it's written in bold lettering. Jeremiah 7:3, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." The German that the bold quote, "Bessert euer Leben und Wesen, so will ich bei euch wohnen an diesem Ort." And I don't know, it just struck me. And then with all that was discussed in Sunday school, I just think that fits so well with that lesson, to better our lives and our way of doing things. Reflecting again on devotions about judging, there's my mind went to John 7:24 is the reference. "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." To me, that is saying that we don't judge just what first meets the eye, but we consider good and evil, right and wrong, in the judgments that we do make. Okay, so what I have prepared to share this morning, I've entitled "All Things to Enjoy," which is taken from 1 Timothy 6. So, just thinking that, or realizing that God put us here to enjoy this time, to enjoy the things He created, and how are we faring in that? It was kind of the seed for this. So we acknowledge that God created man after creating a marvelously beautiful place for us to be. And when studying, reading about creation a little bit there, it just struck me that God created all of this, the entire universe. You know, we have this, let's say Crawford County is our home, is whatever, not nearly all of Crawford County that we even are really familiar with. But still, we have Crawford County. We have the state of Illinois. We have the United States. We have North America. We have the entire planet. And then it goes into the universe that we cannot even comprehend. So we occupy such a teeny tiny space that we are really familiar with compared to what God actually created. So he created all that, and then he created man, and it just struck me that he created it and said, here it is, take care of it. Be fruitful, multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. He just handed it over to mankind. And he gave it to us to enjoy, to use, to be sustained by, and all of that. But then there's also the time factor. You know, this the time we are here is a time of proving. You know, do we believe God? Do we live according to his statutes? Do we accept the salvation he provided for us, and all of that? He meant for us to thrive and flourish here on earth. And so Romans 1:20, for the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Okay. The invisible things of creation are clearly seen. Then it tells us how. Being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. And that just really stood out to me, I guess. Now, we've often said or heard say that that we see God in creation, but here is scripture that clearly tells us that that we see the invisible, or we see God by the things that are created. And we recognize that sin kind of changed the scenario a little bit. You know, man was put here without sin. He didn't. You know, there was nothing for him to really worry about, except not eating the fruit of that one tree. And so sin altered what was first established, but God immediately promised an atonement to bring us back to holiness and fellowship with him, and bringing us joy in that freedom that we have through the atonement that he provided. So, just kind of a, I don't know, just thinking of all those things and realizing that God intended for us to enjoy his creation. And there's other words that we could use. You know, we can, whatever. You can let your minds run. I'll be using the word enjoy quite a bit, and a few others as well. But let your thoughts be stirred, I guess. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So in the midst of enjoying all things, we are still called to lay up our treasures in heaven, a good foundation against the time to come, against the day of judgment. We're also called to be rich in good works, ready to share, willing to communicate. And I have a problem with communications, you know, it's difficult, but can we be willing to do that? So in this verse, you know, the scripture uses quite a broad term, giveth us all things richly to enjoy. He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So all things is quite broad. So if we take that literally, all things, and we discussed in Sunday school, good and bad experiences. So how do we balance that? Because we certainly do meet situations that we do not enjoy. So what do we do with those situations? You know, it's easy to enjoy the beauty of this snow. It's easy to enjoy the beauty of autumn, the warmth of the summer, the pleasant fruits that the earth brings forth. And there's endless things that are easy for us to enjoy. But what about the things that are not pleasant or enjoyable? And so my first thought in answering that question was that, you know, we understand that as we trust the living God, we're asked to do good to others. And that takes our mind off ourselves, off the unpleasantries in our own life. And maybe it's just selfishness that we're struggling with. And so reaching out to others is a good remedy for countering those unpleasant situations and trusting in the living God. Well, it came up again in Sunday school. You know, all things work together for good to them that love God. So the unpleasant, the unenjoyable, if we trust in God, we do our best and continue on, there can good come out of that unpleasant situation. And then there's the verse, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is perfected through our weakness. Is that not quite, kind of a paradox, you know, that our weakness brings out the God's strength. Okay, so following that, we have, most gladly then will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So there too is a big key in countering the unpleasant thoughts and feelings that we experience with unpleasant situations. Can we glory in our infirmities for the purpose of the power of Christ resting upon us? That is a challenge, and I just have to confess that I need to grow in that area. I failed miserably. And yet, the Word of God stands, and as a Christ follower, we have to, or we desire to. It is our the basis of our belief that we need to follow the statutes that are given us. Okay, then another scripture in answer to what do we do with the unenjoyable situations. So those unenjoyable situations are not all the same. You know, so it can be the case that we just simply need to humble ourselves. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So, the humbling comes upon us. You know, we need to choose to humble ourselves, get rid of any pride that would hinder us, and cast our cares upon Christ, and believe that he cares for us. In some situations, that might be the answer to coping with the undesirable. So, giving up our desires is generally not easy because we often see our own desires as good and righteous. You know, we that was touched this morning already. We think of what the things we do are okay, it's right. But then we see someone else do the same thing and we start criticizing it. Then, you know, being asked to deny our own desires requires a death to our own self, to our flesh, to our will sometimes. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And I don't know if I want to say this gently, and I don't mean to I don't mean any ill or criticism whatsoever. But in surrendering, you know, in our class we spoke quite a bit about Du Bois' crash and Leonard's death, and you know, that took a deep surrendering on our part, and it was just marvelous how God worked that out for us. And it is a tremendous blessing to see the results of that surrender. And in thinking of surrender, I realized that, you know, all of us, each one of us here, have been faced with the need for a deep surrender. In our case, it was with Leonard, and I know that we've all gone through that and it has been beautiful to behold, is what I wanted to say. For us, it was with Leonard. The Zare family was with Rose. It was different than our experience, but it still took that surrender, and we could see that take place, and it is beautiful. With Mark, it was the loss of his leg, and that too was beautiful. His surrender to that was beautiful. So the humbling of our own self and the surrender to God's will helps us through those unpleasant times. But yet we find that, you know, again and again, we cling to our pride or fight to have our own will fulfilled. You know, it's a part of our being that we need to die to, commit, you know, cast it upon Christ and just know that He cares for us. And the other thing I thought about, the thing of not surrendering our will when we're faced with difficulty or whatever it may be, things that we don't enjoy, when we refuse to surrender, when we refuse to just accept the situation and let God lead us through that. The thing of not believing, the thing of not dying to self, you know, things that we are asked to do, it becomes sin as we refuse to walk in obedience. And so I was like, has sin lost its horror? Is that keeping us from surrendering or dying to self? Is sin in our life more welcome than the dying to our own will? Then this verse came to my mind in connection to that. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. Okay, so sin works a death in me by God's law. Okay, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I think if we can comprehend that and see sin as exceeding sinful, and we see that through God's word, and that should give us strength to correct our lives according to the word. Okay, so move on now to what do we find in the Bible that is, you know, specifically names things that are given to us to enjoy besides, you know, more specific than all things. In Ecclesiastes, there were a few interesting verses. So Solomon's understanding was that there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? That is a little bit amusing to me. You know, he's saying, who can beat me to the table? You know, he enjoyed the eating. But then he goes on, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight. Okay. God gives to the man that lives righteously. Wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. I don't quite follow that. I'm not sure. Ecclesiastes 5:18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. So, just my understanding of this is that we plant our garden, we harvest from it, we eat the bounty of it, and we enjoy it, you know. And it is our portion. It is what God expects us to do with it. And we rejoice in the fruits of our labor. And so he just says that this is the gift of God, you know, that the fruits of our labor is the gift of God. He's given it to us to enjoy. Like at the beginning of the verse, it says, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor. So the fruits of our labor is specifically named as something God intends for us to enjoy. Then the end of that verse, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. I'm not sure what Solomon's thoughts were there, but to me it is, we soon forget the difficulties of life, because as we live for God, he answers in the joy of our heart. And it is that, reflecting on what William shared with us this morning, pleasure versus happiness, it is that happiness that carries us on. The joy in our heart is true happiness, and that is what carries us on, rather than the the difficulties or whatever, the unpleasant things in life. The Sabbath was given to man to enjoy. This is Isaiah now, chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. So, I turn to the German for help in understanding that, but what it's saying is if you refrain from doing your own pleasure on the Sabbath, on God's holy day, if you turn your foot away from doing those things, those your own pleasure, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So, we could have a long discussion about our Sunday and the Sabbath, and I would find at least a certain amount of that to be interesting, but I'm not going there now, because, you know, culturally we see today as our Sabbath, I believe. So my question is, are we enjoying it? Are we enjoying the Lord's day, let's say, rather than Sabbath? But, you know, do we call it a delight, like it says here in Isaiah? He's saying if we can turn away our foot from following our own pleasures on the Lord's day, and call the Lord's day a delight, and we can call the holy of the Lord honorable, and honor him and not do our own ways or find our own pleasures or speak our own words, then we can delight ourselves in the Lord. So, how do we find that? Are we able to call the Lord's day a delight? And if I can, I mean, just speaking for myself, I do rejoice in I do take delight in coming to church and being with all of you and you know, It's the best day of the week for me, actually. It truly is. Okay, so if we turn to Ezekiel 20, verses 19 and 20, we find, I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. And I was not aware of this scripture, that the Sabbath, or I think it's fair for us to process this as the Lord's Day. If we hallow the Lord's day, it shall be a sign between us and God. And so, how is that? I mean, It's quite evident that if we honor the Lord's Day, we won't be out working. That is a thing that is very evident, but seems to me there's also a deeper and more underlying quality that is a sign between us and God in honoring the Sabbath. And my thought is simply just the spirit of worship. The experience in group worship is and I'm not insisting on group worship, okay? We can worship individually as far as that goes, but just the walk of obedience, I guess, is a sign between us and God. So shift into a different area now. John 16:20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrows shall be turned into joy. So, you know, here is now a situation where we see God's people weeping and lamenting, while the unbeliever, the world, is rejoicing. And yet, we believe that the Christian is the one that needs to be rejoicing. So, you know, we do face times when we experience that. We're weeping and lamenting while others rejoice. But can we continue through that period of weeping in faith, trusting in the living God, and you know, relying on His promises that our sorrow shall be turned into joy? And maybe that sorrow is a long-lasting sorrow. Maybe it continues until our death. But if we can remain faithful through all that, our sorrow will be turned into joy when we meet God face to face. Then there's the thing of enjoying fellowship. 2 John 1:12 says, how many things, having many things to write unto you, I should not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And so there's not a lot of principle in this verse, but just the fact that John recognized that there's more joy in meeting each other face to face than there is in writing a letter. And in my imagination, we probably do more communication not being face to face than John did. And I don't have any interest in trying to prove that, but that's just my thought, you know, because we have the telephone. We do a lot of communicating through the telephone lines, or and that is not face to face. We have the tone of voice, which helps, but it's still different. We don't have the body language to go with it. And then, you know, we do emails and texting, and that can be kind of tricky, which is not a lot different from your ink and paper, but just the thing of being face to face and having that fellowship is a joyful thing. Just another thing that God intended for us to enjoy, I guess. Okay, then the last element I have is that God meant for us to be cheerful. And I don't have a lot of scripture pointing or supporting that, I guess, but in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8, every man according as he proposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He expects us, he desires for us to be cheerful in our giving, in our sharing with each other. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. So, we can trust God. He is able to make grace abound toward us. Okay? The grace to be cheerful. This just flashed into my mind now, and I would like to share it just simply as a tribute, I think is the right word, of Rose in remembrance of her to the Zare family. Her resolution to have a smile for people, practicing it, and it became her signature identification, let's say. And can we be challenged by that? To be cheerful, to meet people with a smile. And I'm sure that I need to be told that more than anyone else. So again, serving others rather than just ourselves is a way to be cheerful or joyful. It does our heart good to reach out to others and to lighten their load. Might it be a wife or a husband, a mother or a father, sister or brother. It's those little things matter. We get so accustomed to each other, so dependent on each other, that we coexist and somewhat forget that we are called to reach out to one another. Maybe not. I may be exaggerating things, okay, but the tendency, I think, is within humankind. That is the first place of our first field of expertise, okay, that's not the right word. The first place we need to be practicing it is within the family, within the church, and just on and on. It's not just the stranger that we need to reach out to, but one another as well. We are here for each other. And when all seek their own will, satisfaction, or desires, no one is being upheld or loved upon. Is that clear? If every one of us just seek our own will or our own satisfaction or our own desires, then no one is being upheld or loved upon. So we need to reach out and think on others. Okay, Jeremiah 8:18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. And when I first read that, it was like I was just surprised. But what it spoke to me was that, you know, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, it did not strike me as being comforted in my sorrow, but as kind of reveling in my own sorrow. Does that make sense? Just wallowing in my sorrow, just being downcast, and just not wanting to move away from it. In that condition, my heart is faint. I'm not believing. I'm not trusting. I'm not allowing the power of God to strengthen me, to lift me up. And so that was my thought. Then later I came back and it was like, well, is that what it's saying for sure? And I looked at different translations, and again the German, which you may not enjoy the German like I do, but I've often been, I don't know, it seems the German often clears up things like this for me. Was mag mich in meinem Jammer erquicken? Okay. What can bring back to life, bring me back to life when I'm in distress? When my heart is sick. So from that, I think that my first understanding is correct there. Okay, Psalm 16:8-9. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. So, the condition, I have always set the Lord before me, and the result is my heart is glad, and my flesh also shall rest in hope. So if our heart is glad, our body, our flesh can also rest, is what I took from there. And then I've got Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, and his years and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. So I just thought this is a nice closing to all that was said, I guess, and just the thing of crying out to God and acknowledging him as the source of our strength. He's a safe shelter, a tabernacle. He covers us with his wings. We can trust that he hears. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. We have promised, there's a better word, made a covenant with him. And then the end of it. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Might we experience that? Not all praise needs to be sung, but we can speak praise, we can sing praise, but all that we do and say, I think we want to strive to do that for the Lord. So that's all I have. I'll open for sharing, testimony, whatever has been laid upon your heart.